The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward for a short message. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Well, I want everybody to see this glass real quick. Have you ever heard the term, the glass is half empty or the glass is half full? Have you ever heard those before? That's kind of one of those things that I'm going to teach you about what it means. But first of all, I'm going to ask you, what do you think? Is this glass half full or is it half empty? Good answer. Anybody else? Is it half to empty? But it's also half empty, isn't it? It's not. Well, we got optimists. That's good. We have a lot of optimists, and that's good. But that's what people say, because some people look at this and say it's half full because they see that it can be filled. But some people say it's half empty because they look at it and say, yeah, there's only that much left. If you're drinking, it's half empty. If you're filling it, it's half full. And so it's kind of how we think about it. But the reason I share this is because sometimes we can look at something and say, I don't know if there's enough. Or we can say, I think there's going to be enough. But here's the thing about God's love, and this is what Paul was sharing with us. God's love, if we feel this way, what do you think God's love thinks about us? What do you think? Does God's love reach us that much? No? More?
A lot.
More? Oh, is that it? More? You guys are crazy. Oh, look at that. There, is that it? You know what? It is, but even more. This is how God looks at you. And it splashes over, too. That's right. It can splash us a little tiny bit. That's how much God's love is for you. It's poured out upon us. And God looks at each and every one of us and knows that God's love is unending and filled with hope and love for us. And so, here, one a little bit for Dylan, too. There you go, Dylan. And so this baptismal promise is a reminder that you are loved, not a little, not most of the time, all of the time, completely. Can you pray with me? Dear God, help me to know how loved I am, and help me to share this love with others. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seats. Okay, that's for offering after my message, okay? That's great, though. I've never been handed money at the children's sermons. It's pretty awesome. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to start by talking about the gospel. I'm mostly going to focus on the text from Paul, But I want to start with the gospel because I remember this gospel very specifically as a kid. I remember hearing this story and my brother leaning over to me and saying, "You're the weed." I love my brother, but that's what he did. He kind of felt like his job for a few years there was to make sure that I was knocked down a little bit from my optimistic perch. And so he reminded me of that. No, but I like this text, this gospel text, but I'm also aware that sometimes we can misread this because we didn't understand their basic understanding of farming that they had back then. And it was this. They didn't always know why those other plants grew there. They wished they wouldn't. But they had learned that if they tried to weed when that plant was just popping up, they were taking as much wheat out as they were weed out. And so they had learned that if they waited until it was larger, it was very easy to distinguish they were of different sizes. And then all of a sudden, pulling that weed was much easier. It was actually a very simple image as a parable because it was a matter of fact which one was the wheat and which one was the weed. I think that's important because I think sometimes we hear this and say, "I hope I'm not the weed." And you might have a brother telling you that you are. But the reality is, Jesus was sharing this for all of the disciples to hear, for you to hear, that you are not a weed, that you are indeed that gift, but that there is brokenness around you, that there are problems around you, and that there is a reality that they are not going to go away in this lifetime, that they will grow with us until the harvest. It's just important to know that you shouldn't go looking at your brother and say, "You're the weed." Got my own wound out of the way. Today's topic, as we complete the summer series on exploring conflict and unity, is titled "The Knots That We Hide." Yes, as we have explored conflict, it kind of seems natural that we end with ourselves, with going to our very hearts. Our journey goes there, and it always does. So when Paul writes about not doing the good he wants, doing that which he wishes he wouldn't do, he unveils part of his hidden torment. Now, you could read that Paul text and first and foremost say, "Man, Paul, you got issues." And that's okay if you read that and feel that way. Or you could see Paul's revelations as a gift. You see, Paul, I think, knew that a lot of people looked at him for the answers. A lot of people looked at Paul and said, "No, tell us what's right." And I think Paul realized by showing his own vulnerability, he was helping them to see that, you know what? We all have issues. And the other fact is that there are times that we as individuals see so much grace and hope in others that we can get a false stigma about the burdens that we carry. We can feel unworthy. We can look and say, "I don't know how they have it. I just don't think I do." We can see our own journey is not adequate or less important. The conflict in our own hearts can separate us from the church, can separate us from the people that we love, can separate us from seeing the gifts that we've been given to share God's love. And whether it's the woman who can't get over the death of a loved one, the man whose addictions are tearing apart his family, the child who wonders if they're loved at all, the one who just isn't sure that they believe what mom and dad believe anymore. Whether it's family secrets or your own burdens, or maybe just a sense of brokenness as you look upon this world that we live in, it is tugging at our center that these issues, these knots that we have in our hearts, they conflict us. And this inner conflict, it's very real, but because of its taboo nature, and in some cases because of its intensely private nature, we don't always deal with these as individuals, and largely we find it impossible to deal with them corporately. But these conflicts that each of us have in our hearts, though they may gnaw at our own self, it's important that we hear this, that they are very real, but they do not separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Period. They do not separate us from the love of God. And there it is. There's the foundation. There's the truth that we hold on to, that we grip. This gospel truth that this conflict will not, cannot separate you from that love. Our brokenness is real. And the danger of this gospel truth, though, is that sometimes we might somehow whitewash our hearts without dealing with the pain. That we might paint over that pain or the pain of others. Or that one might think that that's what the Christian faith is about. Come to the light, forget all your problems. Be bright and shiny, or at least act like it while you're around the others. Don't share the depths of your hearts. Well, I don't know about you, but I like a Christian church with depth. I like a Christian church that loves all of who I am. So as Paul says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who is my foundation, who can sift through the depths of my heart and pain that is there. You know, I'm not sure of all the pain that Paul carried, but I can imagine that he was indeed tormented in his faith. You'll remember, and if you don't, I can help you look it up, that he was Saul. Saul, tormentor, condemner of the Christian people. He was the one who persecuted the church, known by other Christians to make them shudder. He saw the death of believers. He experienced grace, though, called out, singled out to share this word of hope. And he experienced an understanding of God that took his short-sightedness, opened him up, enfolded him with God's grace, and gave him a gift that went well beyond what anybody could imagine. This must have tormented his faith as well, though, because wherever he went, he was embraced by people that had no business embracing him. He had been broken and lost to a point where they were disgusted, despised by him, and they must have despised him. So one might say, when we remember this story, when we look at our story, you know, Michael, I feel this pain. You've identified something that's real for me. I understand its reality. But what I struggle with is this reality that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Because I can hear it in my mind, I can grasp it here, but my heart is in pain. Because I'm not sure I deserve this. And I'm not even sure I'm buying it. Well, on this topic, I first must admit the quandary, okay? I wish that I had that simple answer when you're in that level of pain, when you're in that place of vulnerability. It reminds me of the children's sermon long ago on an Easter when the pastor said, "So, do you know what Jesus said when he came out of the tomb?" And the little boy says, "Ta-da!" I wish that I had the ability to look at your problems, your struggles, your pain, and say, ta-da, but I don't. And indeed, we don't. And I'd be scared of a church that does, quite frankly. I believe our brokenness is also a gift. It's something that connects us to other people. So that's part of it, that your very brokenness. I'm not saying that God gave you this brokenness to be a gift, but I am saying that these things that separate us, that hurt us, when you find that other person that's hurt in that same manner, it becomes a bond. It becomes a bond to take on the pain and struggle together. It reminds me a little bit of Stephen Ministry, together, walking with another person. And by the way, Stephen ministers who are going to help us with that, they also said to me, hey, remember and remind them that we could use more Stephen ministers, and there's a training program that we could do. It's a 40-hour, 60-hour intense training time for you, but we'd love to get more of you to do that. But here's the reality. When we talk about this pain, you know how we do deal with it? We circle around that which we know. We tell the stories. We tell all of the stories. We go into the depths of our pain. We go into the great joys, and we keep finding our way around the story of Christ Jesus and how it enters into our lives. And each and every person who hears these stories has something to tell, has some way to help us to hear more about it. But here's the thing. How do we find our center? This is where, and this is cool, I was reading a quote by St. Bonaventure. St. Bonaventure, 12th century theologian. He pondered this same question. And he said this. You know, the center is lost in a circle. It cannot be found easily unless two straight lines crossing at right angles go between it. That is how we find our center. And as we circle around, that is where we find our center, in the cross of Christ Jesus. And to know this cross is to walk with Jesus, but we also know that to fully know the cross, we have to walk with Jesus unto his death, and eventually that is our own death. Our journey means it's incomplete until that day when God calls us away. So like Paul, we live in generations after the original story, but like Paul, we tell the story to others. And like Paul, we have pain and struggles and vulnerabilities, but we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. So in order to better know Jesus, we come together with others that are broken to better understand. We come with conflicted hearts, humbly sharing our story with those around us, that we might better know the God that loves us through this pain. We come because we have heeded the invitation that here in this place, this wine and this bread shares a God that invites us and invites others as well. Yes, we are knit together as one. And I want to close with one more illustration. This isn't a deep pain. It was a little bit light of a pain, but I think it's a beautiful one too. I was at camp at Rainbow Trail. I shared this on Facebook, so some of you have heard this. But I was at camp at Rainbow Trail, and first, to understand what I struggled with, all summer long, we've encouraged you to take these knit squares wherever you travel and take pictures to remind ourselves that we are knit together in Christ. And I'll tell you, you know who's the best at this? Pastor Lita. She's on sabbatical, and everywhere she goes, she has a picture of her smiling with her knit square. There's like 15 of her. I had one in Door County. I remembered it there. I got to Rainbow Trail with 15 of our campers, and I forgot my square. And I thought to myself, my goodness, Pastor Lita remembers this, and she's supposed to be off, and she's remembering to do this wherever she goes. I go to one place, and I forget. And I said that. I shared that story at the dinner table, breakfast table, actually. And a little girl, Isabella, from New Mexico, 13 years old, looks at me and says, I knit. What do you need? And I said, well, a 2-inch by 2-inch square. I had no idea if that's a lot of work or not. And she goes, I'll have it to you. And the next meal, at lunch, she hands me this square. I didn't take a picture with the whole group. I took a picture with Isabella, because it reminded us that when we share these stories, we are not only knit together in this place, here in this place, and not even when we are out in the world, but we are knit together with a Christian community that spans the world. Everywhere we go, we have people that can complete our faith, that help us to better understand God, that help us to understand our journey, that will walk with us in our own vulnerabilities. And all of us have a place at this table. Amen. At this time, I remind you, you can join and share a prayer for our ragtag banner of prayers that we can continue to grow, that we will continue to grow even after we finish this sermon series. You can share a prayer here, a prayer that a portion of which will be read aloud, or you can come around the table and kneel down and hear and receive a healing blessing. Come, sing, join us.